Good morning, and welcome to Monrovia Christian Church this Easter morning as we gather together to celebrate the gift of grace and love that God has given us through His Son, through His death on the cross, but more importantly, through the power of His resurrection this morning as we celebrate that. Would you join me now for a word of prayer? Abba, Father, we do thank You for this beautiful day. It's a beautiful day just simply because You are our Father. Because Jesus is our Son and that He has triumphantly walked out of the grave. So we come together this morning, Father, thanking You for that victory. Thanking You for that gift of life. Life not for just a moment, but for all eternity. And life forever with You. So Father, just now we would ask that You would calm our spirits. You would allow us to unburden ourselves so that we might listen intently to the word that You have prepared for us this day. Father, we continue to lift up this nation and the nations of this world that they would turn their hearts back to You, that their leaders would be leaders of that would seek You on their knees, that would seek to listen to You and would discern situations according to Your statutes and Your precepts. But Father, we also pray for the leaders here in our local community and especially here at Monrovia Christian Church. Father, may we be leaders that exemplify Your Son, our Savior. May we be a light that shines in a dark world. Continue to ask that You'd be with those that are not with us today. Father, those that are struggling with illnesses, those that are in hospitals, Father, those that are waiting for surgery, whatever the case may be, Father, You know their heart and You know why they're not present with You here today. We just ask that You would touch each heart, that You would bring healing where healing is needed, whether that be in the physical or the spiritual, the emotional, the mental, relationships, whatever it is, Father, would You allow them this day to feel Your presence, and to feel Your love, and to feel Your grace. So, Father, just now I would ask that You would set me aside, that You would speak Your word through my voice, that You would open our hearts to be receptive to all that You desire to share. We ask all this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. Steve Nichols had bought his 2-year-old daughter, Sarah, an aquarium. They'd gone together to the pet store to pick up 4 fish to put in the tank. And then one day or one weekend while Sarah was away visiting her grandparents, one of the fish died. Steve's wife, Sarah's mom, found it and she disposed of it quickly, flushing it down the toilet. After all, it was just a fish, right? However, she chose not to point it out to Sarah. Sometime later, Sarah found one of the other fish dead. It had become trapped in one of the plastic bushes that were a part of the aquarium and couldn't escape. A few minutes later, Steve's wife would call him at his office. She told him that Sarah had something that she wanted to tell him. And in the way only a 2-year-old could, she explained to her dad that the fish had died, that she had found it trapped in the bushes, and that she and Mommy were going to have a funeral for it out in the backyard. Steve, in that moment, realized that this was the first of many losses that Sarah would have to face in her life and experience. Yet what broke his heart, what broke him into tears was the last thing that she said to him before she hung up the phone that day. And she said this, "Daddy, keep me from getting caught in the bushes. Daddy, keep me from getting caught in the bushes." What a wonderful thought when it comes to our relationship with Jesus Christ. As we grow in our life in Him and in our relationship with Him, He seeks to keep us out of the bushes that will lead to a life that is plagued by death. It's been said that death is inevitable, that it is something that we cannot avoid. And from a purely physical point of view, that's absolutely true. Little or few of us could ever argue that point. Eventually, each one of us, should the Lord tarry, will have to face a physical death. Scripture even speaks to us of that truth in Hebrews, as the Hebrew writer writes in chapter 9, verse 27. And just as each person is destined to die once, that's that physical death, and after that comes judgment. So also Christ has offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting Him. The writer of Hebrews draws a clear contrast, saying that true life is not a matter of the physical. It's the matter of the heart, of the spiritual. It's a matter of knowing the one who is life. This day of all days is a day when we celebrate life and not death. For you see, life, real life, authentic life, is not found in the physical realm, but in a deep and meaningful relationship with the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. In the physical realm, death reigns, but in a life with Jesus, there is an abundance of life, a fullness of life, a life for all eternity. And so this morning, we're going to conclude our look at the I Am sayings of Jesus from the Gospel of John. It seems only fitting that on this day that we would turn our attentions and our thoughts towards the words of Jesus to Martha, one of Lazarus's sisters, Lazarus, one of Jesus' closest friends here on earth. But before we actually look at the I Am statement, let's spend a few moments just studying and understanding the context and the culture of that moment, and that ultimately leads Jesus to share this very powerful truth. So turn with me, if you will, to John, the 11th chapter, and we'll begin reading in verse 1 through verse 6. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him Jesus, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in a place where he was. Now the first thing that we see as we read this is that there's a man named Lazarus who is ill. He has some type of affliction, some type of sickness. There's no indication, at least at first, of what that illness might be or how serious or severe it might be. John simply tells us in verse 1 that Lazarus is ill. As we continue to read, we come to understand a little bit more about this man and his family as well. His name is Lazarus, and he has two sisters, Mary and Martha. We further learn that from John that this family is apparently well known to Jesus. It's not just any family, but one that Jesus knew in some detail, that Jesus had probably spent time with them in their home. More importantly, we know there was a closeness and not just that mere acquaintance. We know this because the sisters have chosen to send a messenger to Jesus to tell them that their brother, whom Jesus loved, was ill. Now, if you or I had received this somewhat vague message, we'd be asking a lot of questions. And if you're like me, you might even be jumping in a car to go over and find out what's going on, because there's just so much that you don't know. And even on those times when I do know, I've been known more often than not to drop everything that I am doing and go and be with those individuals. I want them to know that I care. I want them to know that I love them. And so it's a little odd when we see Jesus' response in this moment. Because as we see there, he recognizes that there's this illness, but in verse 6 it tells us that he chooses to stay for two more days. Right where he was, his friend is ill, but he chooses to stay where he was. We get from Jesus' response that he undoubtedly was close to the family and says a messenger was sent to him. But obviously Jesus already knew how serious this illness was. Because he tells them it's not an illness that will lead to death. And yet Lazarus has likely died even before the messenger had reached Jesus. Since it was a full day's journey from Bethany, where the sisters and Lazarus lived, to where Jesus was currently teaching and preaching. But Jesus also said that this was all happening for a reason, for a purpose, so that God would be glorified, that they would see God's glory, and that he himself would be glorified. Many believe that Jesus is speaking in that moment about his very own death and resurrection. So 2 days pass, and Jesus then turns to his disciples and says, "We need to go check on Lazarus." Read with me, continuing there in the 11th chapter, beginning in verse 7 through 15. "Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews are just now seeking to stone you, and are you going to go there?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him.' After saying these things, he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to wake him up, to awaken him.' The disciples said to him, 'Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover.' Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, 'Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him.' When Jesus announced his plan to the disciples that they were going to return to Jerusalem, his disciples became alarmed because they knew that the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem and in the area around it were seeking to put Jesus to death by stoning. And since Jesus had told the disciples that Lazarus' illness would not lead to death, they automatically assumed that it was just a sickness, that Jesus knew and that everything was okay. So they assumed that when Jesus said he was asleep, that he was literally asleep. We all know that, and have said, or I have, on many occasions, when we're not feeling well, we sleep. And I will say, our body needs that. Sleep helps us to recover and to build strength. And so they assumed that Lazarus had simply been sleeping a lot to get stronger. The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover." They didn't understand what Jesus was saying, and so it was necessary in that moment for Jesus to be more direct with them and say, "Lazarus had died." Now, I wondered if they weren't a little confused because Jesus had already told them that this illness would not lead to death, but now Jesus is saying, "He's died." Jesus had already given them a hint, though, that there was more to this moment than a mere illness, that there was an appointed time for God to be glorified and for Jesus to be glorified. that this was a time when once again they would see that glory. So when they arrived in Bethany, they learned that Lazarus had already been dead for 4 days. Now, why would you, do you feel John would find it important enough for us to know that, or his readers of that time to know that Lazarus had been dead for 4 days? To understand that, I think we need to understand the culture of that day and what was it that they believed and they understood. The Mishnah, the book of the Jewish oral traditions and the rabbinic teachings, suggests a rabbinic belief that the soul would continue to hover over the body for about 3 days, hoping that it would be able to rejoin the body and reanimate the body and bring it back to life, which might explain to us the identical responses of the two sisters when they each first meet Jesus at his arrival. In John 11:21, we find Martha speaking. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And then if we jump down to chapter 11, verse 32, we see Mary's response. "Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" Both sisters seem to imply that if Jesus had been there sooner, then even though Lazarus had died, it was quite possible that Jesus could restore that life because the soul, the spirit, was still hovering close to the body. And we see evidence of that if we look through Scripture, of the other healings or raising of the dead that Jesus performed, both happening on the same day of the passing. The first, the daughter of Jairus, which Jesus spoke from a distance and restored her life. And then there was the son of the widow of Nain as they were heading out to bury him. And it was the custom that you bury them on the same day that they passed. And so both had died on that same day, but the belief system was such that they believed the spirit could be reinstituted in the body in that moment or up to 3 days. And once again, the body would begin to live and their loved one would live. The problem here is that it had now been 4 days. And the rabbinic teaching understood that the fourth day, the decaying process had began, and so the spirit would then go on to another region, another area, away from the body. It would depart the body. And when that happened, all hope was lost as far as that spirit being reunited with the body. At least not until that moment when God would ultimately bring everything to an end on the last days. We find again Martha speaking to that truth in the 23rd through the 26th verse of this 11th chapter of John. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" When Martha heard Jesus say that her brother would rise again, her thoughts immediately fastened onto that concept of resurrection in the last days. In the Jewish culture and the teaching of Judaism, the last days were a reference to the coming of the Messianic age when the Messiah would come and set everything right. And so four things would happen in the event of that appearing. And the first was that the reign of the Messiah king would descend and sit on the throne of King David. The second was that Israel would be restored, the lost 10 tribes would be brought back and they would be united as a complete nation again. The third was that of building the third temple in the city of Jerusalem. And the fourth was the resurrection or the restoration of those who had died and again would have a complete nation of Israel because of the Messiah. What they didn't understand was that the Messiah was standing present with them in that moment, and Jesus says to them in his own way, the Messiah is here. I am the resurrection. I am the life. Since the world had not recognized Jesus as Messiah, they had totally missed that message. So it's not hard to understand why Martha was confused about and didn't fully understand what Jesus was saying. In that great I am statement, our Lord completely transformed the doctrine of that culture and of the resurrection, and in so doing brought great comfort to Martha's heart. Jesus in this moment prepares them for the truth, which is a part of his own death and resurrection. Martha saw resurrection as something that would exist only in the future. And Jesus, through the resurrection of Lazarus and ultimately his own, proves that eternal, abundant life is available not only in the future, but right now, today. And they were about to witness that with Lazarus. Death had seized him. Decay had set in. The spirit had left. And yet Jesus is about to perform a miracle that no one can fathom. Martha must learn, in essence, it is he who is the last days, that Jesus is those last days, that he is the resurrection. Jesus does this by bringing forth from the grave many who everyone believed had been too far bound by death to ever live again. Look with me at John 11, 43 and 44. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The man who had died came out, his hand and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. I've often wondered how Lazarus felt in that moment, haven't you? The Jewish culture, as we have seen, taught that the soul had left the body and moved to another place. Paul tells us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If that is true, then Lazarus surely was in the bosom of Almighty God when Jesus calls him forth. I don't know about you, but I'm saying, nah, Jesus, I'm staying here. I'm not coming back. But Lazarus, we're told, came out of the grave. So Jesus calls out to Lazarus, and Lazarus obeys. And life is restored. Jesus then says to them, unbind him and let him go. The two Greek words used here by Jesus are words that speak of being released, of being set free. And in an essence, when we receive that life from Jesus, that resurrection life, the same is happening in our lives. We have been released from the bonds of sin and the bonds of eternal death. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus does not say a life, but the life, true life, real life. The abundant life which Jesus came to give is found only in him and only through his resurrection. You see, we celebrate the cross and we should, but it's the resurrection that changed everything because that's when life stepped into the world, when real, true, authentic life stepped into the world. Before that, death reigned. Once again, I remind you of the words of Jesus in the prayer he offers in the presence of his disciples just before he went to the cross and laid down his life for you and for me. As it's been paraphrased by Eugene Peterson in the Message, John 17, 1 through 3, Jesus said these things. Then raising his eyes in prayer, he said, "Father, it's time. Display the bright splendor of your Son, so the Son may in turn show your bright splendor. You put him in charge of everything human, so he might give real and eternal life in all his charge. And this is the real and eternal life." I want you to catch that. "And this is the real and eternal life, that they know you, the one and only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent." To be bound to Jesus by faith is to share already, right now, in this very present moment, the life which reaches beyond death, the life which overcomes death. And that life was recognized when Jesus walked out of his tomb. Norman Vincent Peale tells a story of the early days of his ministry. He was in Brooklyn, New York, one Christmas Eve, and he was out visiting some families, and he walked in a doorway. He noticed that on the door was the red ribbon of Christmas and the black wreath of mourning. While the people who lived there were not parishioners of his, he decided he would call on the family anyway. So he knocked on the door. The father of the family came to the door. Dr. Peale introduced himself and was invited in. He sought to give condolences to the family, and he saw in the sitting room a small casket where a 6-year-old girl was lying in state. Dr. Peale expressed his sympathy to the father, and the father said this, "Dr. Peale, it's going to be all right, for she is with God now." While they were talking, Dr. Peale could hear the mother of the family reading the Bible to two little boys of the family in another room. And he heard her reading these words, "Because I live, you shall live also." On this Easter morning, that triumphant morning when Jesus defeated the grave and life stepped out in its full, in its real and its authentic self, we too now, because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his triumph over the grave, can echo those words, "Because Jesus lives, we shall live also, but only if we're willing to accept him as our Lord and Savior, as our King, to be obedient to him in Christian baptism, to rise and walk a new creature, living in the now of the life, eternal life, abundant life." If you don't know Jesus today as Lord and Savior, we'd love to have the opportunity to share with you the love and the grace that he has poured out, that he poured out on the cross, and the life that he gave, and the life that is real when he walked out of that grave. Would you give us a call this day or this week here at the church? We'd love to be able to talk with you and begin to build relationships with you. Maybe it's just been a difficult week and you need someone to just listen and spend some time with and maybe even pray with you. We'd love to have that opportunity as well if you would give us a call here at the church. And God has planted us in this community to be his servants, to be his hands and feet, to care for our community. And we love to be able to do that. So if you know of a need in this community, would you also give us a call here at the church this week? We stand ready to serve as best we can. And we long to begin to build relationships even more with each of you. I pray that this is a blessed Easter day for you. Will you please join me now for a closing prayer? Abba, Father, thank you for this gift of resurrection. Resurrection that speaks of life, and not any life, but the life, a life that is only found in and through your Son and the work that he has done for us on the cross. So, Father, I pray today if there is a life that is listening and does not know you as Lord and as Savior, that your Spirit would begin to move in their hearts. Father, that they would seek out someone here at Monrovia Christian Church or another believer and begin to search your Scriptures and begin to search for that life. And we know that if they find Jesus, they will find that life. So, Father, be with us as well, that we might go out and we might serve faithfully as your hands and your feet, serving and loving, plain and simple. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.